me continue to pray by saying, Lord, we welcome you here. We thank you for your presence among us. And Lord, as we get into your word now, we pray that you'd open up our minds, our hearts, and our ears. As my son would say, open up our heart eyes and open up our heart ears, so that we may hear you and see you and teach us, Lord, what you want us to learn today. And bless the preaching and reading of your word today. Amen. Well, that last song was awesome. They're already gone. It's amazing how quick that worship team can move. But the words of that song, man, are very powerful, very, very profound, and very fitting, actually, for the sermon. You know, sometimes we like to plan out what songs complement the sermon, but sometimes they just happen naturally and accidentally. I don't know which one it was, but that was a wonderful song to jump into to precede the message today. So anyways, we've recently taken a three-week break from Exodus for a variety of reasons. Easter, we had Teen Challenge here, we had a little bit of a kids program, and we're back in Exodus today, and our series is entitled That the World May Know. We're about halfway through or so our series, not too sure exactly what week we'll end, but we're about halfway through now our series. Now, as a point of review, just want to let you know, if you haven't been with us for a while, way back in Genesis, there was a man named Abraham whom God made a promise to, and this promise was then passed down to his descendants, the Israelites. The Israelites, through various events, were then enslaved in Egypt, where they were treated harshly. Over time, the Israelites, they cried out to God, and God provided a man by the name of Moses to lead his people out of slavery and to also speak to Pharaoh on his behalf. And after multiple miraculous plagues, and the Israelites were freed from slavery. And God continued to protect and provide for them through the parting of the Red Sea and through providing food and water for them in the middle of a barren desert. And so God did incredible things through Exodus. Now the last time we were in Exodus, we were in Exodus 19, and we talked about how the Israelites had experienced the presence of God and it freaked them out. It caused a lot of fear in their hearts and in their lives. And so we talked about why we need to fear God and why we don't need to fear God. And for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, we don't have to put our fear in God. Now today we carry on in Exodus 20, where we get into the 10 commandments. And these commandments were originally written on stone tablets, and I found a couple of what I found to be humorous comics. And they're kind of cheesy jokes, but just work with me here. So the first comic we have, if you can't read that, it says, technically, Moses was the first person with a tablet downloading data from the cloud. And in the second comic, you'll see Moses standing before the Israelites, and he says, no, I'm not going back to ask for a little more wiggle room. Now, God made and he reaffirmed his covenant with the people of Israel. And as a result, he had to provide some guidelines, some rules, some laws to kind of, guide this covenant relationship. And now there were many purposes for the law in general. One purpose for the law is for humanity to see their sinfulness and their moral distance from God. So for us to recognize that, man, we are sinful, we've dropped the ball, and we're in trouble. Another purpose of the law is for humanity to see their need for a mediator, for a savior. We've dropped the ball, we've messed up, we need someone to save us. Another purpose of the law is to simply teach us how to live. Now, we should also remember when we're talking about the law, that the law was of a basis for our good and for our benefit. We're in a season of life where we have all sorts of rules for our children in the house, and we have rules to keep them safe. It's for their benefits because we love them, even though they might not like some of the rules. In fact, we actually still have a baby gate set up in our house, even though we don't really even need a baby gate. If anyone needs a baby gate, just let us know. We could hook you up. But we have this baby gate to protect them. And because we love our kids, it's for their benefit. And so in a similar way, when we talk about the law, the commandments, we should see that God gives us rules, he gives us boundaries, he gives us laws for our benefit. It's not because he wants to crash our party. It's because he loves us. And so today we're going to go through the first four of the Ten Commandments. I've been doing one chapter at a time. There's just so much in this chapter as we talk about the Ten Commandments that we're going to slow down as we talk about the Ten Commandments. We're only going to cover the first four today. And so as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word, I invite you to stand as you read the first 11 verses of chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You may be seated. And so today we have four commandments, and as a result we have 4 points. And so basically, each one of my points is going to represent a commandment. So the first commandment is this. You shall have no other gods before me. So I just want to remind you that the Israelites just came from Egypt, where the practice was to worship multiple gods. Now, the mindset was probably something along these lines. Now, the more gods we worship, the better off we have, and perhaps the more blessings there are. And if you've been tracking with us in Exodus, we would have highlighted in the past how many different gods the Egyptians worshipped. And so perhaps God knew that the Israelites would be influenced by this kind of thinking and behavior. And so God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You are to only worship one God, and that is me. And so in saying this, God was saying that there is no other God. The Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. So let me ask you this question. In all of history, have we ever heard of another God who rescued a large people group from slavery? We're talking in the millions. Through miraculous plague after miraculous plague, and predicted it all in advance. And then after he did that, he parted the Red Sea for them and had the sea crash over the enemies. And then after that, he provided food and water for millions of people in a barren desert. Have we ever heard of a God, another God, who's done anything remotely even close to that? The answer is no. Absolutely not. I already see some people shaking their heads. There is no one like the Lord our God. So even though the Israelites believed there was no one like the Lord their God, and they agreed to this covenant, and they agreed to this commandment, well, you know what? There were many times in their history where they broke this commandment. They violated this commandment. There's a passage later on from 2 Kings that's speaking of Israel, and I'm just reading this passage to highlight how they broke this first commandment. Speaking of the Israelites, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves 2 idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And this was after God had made this, gave them this commandment. And so the Israelites broke this commandment multiple times in multiple ways throughout their history. And as a result, they were punished by God. They had messed up, and they had messed up big time. And so God says, you shall have no other gods before me. They broke this commandment, and they paid dearly for breaking it. Now, what does this mean for us? Now, contrary to what many people believe today, you need to know that not all religions, not all worldviews, not all philosophies lead to God. Jesus said some very, very profound, some might say extreme words about himself. In John 14, 6, he says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's a very extreme statement to make. Jesus was saying there's no other person, there is absolutely no other religion that can make you right with God. Jesus said, I am the only way. And if you don't like that, that's not my problem. You have a problem with the Lord because Jesus said it. It's his words. It's not a politically correct statement to say or to make, but it's the truth. Let me ask you this. In all of history, have we ever heard of a man who, like Jesus, who could calm the wind and the waves just by speaking to them? Or one who could cast out demons just by saying, get out? Or one who cured every kind of sickness and disease, who literally raised the dead to life, who knew what people were thinking, who could take a few loaves of bread and fish and multiply it to feed thousands of people, who claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God himself? Have we ever heard of anyone in all of history who even compares? The answer is no, of course not. No way. There is no one compares. No one. And so I want you to listen in to this next couple of comments I'm going to make, okay? Because this might be the most important thing you need to hear today. Steve is leaning in, right? Yeah. Okay. Listen, if you've come here today believing that something or someone will save you other than Jesus, you are dead wrong. You need to know that you are living a lie. You need to know that you have violated the first commandment, and as a result, you are in danger of severe and eternal punishment. Your response, if that's the case, should be to repent, to renounce all other gods, and to put your faith in Jesus, God's Son. There is no one worthy of our worship other than God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. This next commandment is similar, but it deserves its own point. So we move on to the second commandment, which says, you shall not make for yourself an image. Other translations might use the word idol. So you shall not make for yourself an image or an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. First question we might have is, what is an idol or an image, and what problem does God have with, or what issue does God have with an idol or an image? Well, an idol might be an object made of wood or metal or really any object or substance, or it could be a picture that might represent something you worship. And so even a well-intended image that might represent God would be wrong. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. Well, because one may start to think that God's presence is confined to that idol. Or one may start to put God in a box and their understanding of God become limited to this idol. Or the main reason is that an idol itself can easily become an object of worship. It can take God's rightful place of worship in our lives. In other cases, there are situations where people made worthless idols to worship false gods, which is really what God is probably getting at here with this commandment. People just making false, worthless idols and worshiping false gods. Now, this commandment seems incredibly obvious. Now, you would think that of all people, that this commandment would have been so obvious that God didn't need to say it or even give this command to the Israelites. I mean, the Israelites, they just witnessed that the Lord performed miracle after miracle after miracle for them. And God not only showed the Israelites that he was the God above all gods, and he not only showed the Egyptians that, but God showed the world that he is God and no one compares. And so you would think that God wouldn't even need to give this commandment. Well, if you fast forward to Exodus 32, we're going to discover later on that even as God is giving this commandment to Moses, and Moses hasn't even brought this command down to the Israelites yet, and while the Israelites are waiting for Moses to come back with the commandments, they have already made a golden calf, and they're bowing down, and they're worshiping it. Like, how dumb is that? The Israelites had committed spiritual adultery. And God was at the point where he was so angry with the Israelites that he was considering completely destroying them right then and there. But because of his mercy, he relented. He didn't. So far as we look at Israel's history and we look at the first two commandments, we have even got to number 3, 4, 5, 6 or beyond. But so far in Israel's history, they are 0-2 with the first two commandments. And not a good start. They've struck out in both areas. So just show of hands, who here agrees that making a golden calf and worshiping it was a dumb idea on Israel's part? I mean, all of our hands should be raised. But you should know that we are prone to do just the same. We are just as dumb. We are just as dull. Here's the truth. If you put absolutely anything before God, anything, you have set up an idol in your heart, and you are guilty of breaking the second commandment. There are plenty of things that can become idols in our life. I'm just going to name a few today. The list is endless, but the one obvious idol that comes to mind is money. Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with making money. In fact, the Bible says in different places that it's a good thing. It's a good thing to care for your family. But when it becomes your first priority, when money becomes your first love, and when money is something you trust in more than God, we have a problem, and that problem is an idol, and that idol is a sin. Another area that I've been reflecting on recently is in the area of addictions. There's many addictions that can kind of act like idols in our lives. And it's amazing how easily so many of us can become addicted by something to the point where it controls and it influences and it hinders our relationship with God. Now, there are some obvious addictions that come to mind. Perhaps alcohol, drugs, smoking, lust comes to mind when we talk about addictions. But recently, I've been reflecting on different kinds of addictions, such as food or entertainment or electronics, things of that nature. A few weeks ago, I downloaded a game on my phone. I don't even know what it was called. It was some kind of an app game. It was a game with dots, kind of like Candy Crush. You move the dots around on this app, and as they disappear, the screen lights up, and all sorts of other challenges come on the screen. And it was an exciting game, and I got hooked. I was primarily playing it when the kids were in bed and when my wife was watching a show that I wasn't incredibly interested in. And anyways, I'd be playing this game, and I got hooked. To the point where just a few weeks ago, I would go to bed and I'd be dreaming of these dots falling from the sky. And, oh, I gotta get the orange dot. No, get the turtle. And then one day I was like, man, I think I'm spending a little bit of time on this game. And so I thought to myself, oh, I can figure out how much time I spent on this app. And so if you don't know, at least with my iPhone, you can go into settings, you go into battery usage, and then prepare to be floored with how much time you spend on some of your apps. So you can check that out, by the way, after the service. But anyways, so I said, okay, after the service. So I went and I checked, how much time did I spend on this dumb app in the last 7 days? And looked at how many hours I spent on this app. And I was shocked and I was embarrassed and I deleted the dumb app. But I thought to myself, what if I had used that time doing something more productive? Or what if I had used that time, spending that time with the Lord? And you know, along these lines, I think, man, this is a very serious problem right now in our culture. Many of us are addicted to entertainment and electronics, and it's a problem. It not only harms our relationship with God, but it harms our relationship with others. I know Doing Family Right speaks a lot about this as well. But apparently, and I don't know for sure if this is true, but apparently the average adolescent would rather lose their pinky finger than their cell phone. That's what Google says. I mean, anyways, but I wonder, I just wonder for a moment, what would our numbers look like? What would our stats look like if we added up all the time we spent on our phones, on our tablets, on our video games, our Facebook, our other websites? It's amazing how much time people spend on Facebook. Other websites, internet, TV, all the garbage shows you watch on TV, all the movies you watch. If we added up all the time we spent on these things, and we compare it to how much time we spent with the Lord, and we had an app that figured all that out for us, I bet you many of us would feel devastated. And many of us would recognize, man, something needs to change. I got a problem in my life. The writer of Hebrews speaks of throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Furthermore, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So I'm going to say this. Listen, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a cell phone. There's nothing wrong with playing a game. It's a good thing once in a while to have fun. And nothing wrong with watching TV. But it becomes a problem. It becomes an idol. It becomes a sin. If you desire these things more than you desire God, resulting in these things sucking your time, your devotion, your love away from God. In fact, any addiction that hinders your walk with God can act as an idol in our lives. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, support from brothers and sisters in Christ, and a desire to make aggressive decisions, we can conquer these idols in our lives. There's one other area that I briefly want to mention in this, as we talk about idols. And this might surprise some of us. Sometimes family can act as an idol in our life. Even a good gift from God, such as family, can become an idol in our lives if we're not careful. Princess Diana said, "Family is the most important thing in the world." I want to let you know that she was wrong. Jesus said otherwise. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Wow. Now, we know that Jesus was all for loving and caring for your family, of course. He blasted the religious leaders for not caring for their parents, and he himself ensured that his mother was cared for after he died. But what he was saying here was that absolutely nothing can take first place in your life, even the beautiful, incredible, miraculous gift of family. And some of us get our priorities wrong. We put family as number one, and if we have anything left over, God can get the leftovers. God can be number two, or maybe three or four, and that's okay. God will understand. But that's not the way it's to be. God is to be number one. If you're married, your spouse is number two. Number three is your family, and perhaps your place of work is number four. And so either way, there's tons of things that can become idols in our lives. They can either be an actual object that we literally worship, which is probably more what God was getting at here in this commandment, or they can really be anything that takes God's rightful place in our lives and or distracts us from worshiping God as God. And if we have an idol in our life of any kind, we have violated the second commandment and God is not pleased. And so the truth is that sometimes you worship and get distracted by idols because we're dull, we're dumb, just like the Israelites. We either don't know or we forget how beautiful and incredible our God is. And so if we took a moment to realize how beautiful our God was, if we were able to see God and all of his glory right now, I bet you we'd be tossing out these worthless idols so fast. We would realize that God is exponentially more desirable than absolutely anything that this world has to offer. So God says, "You shall not make for yourself an image or an idol." Let's move on to the third commandment, which says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So what does it mean to misuse the Lord's name or use his name in vain? Well, the most obvious is to maybe use God's name as a swear word or attach it to a swear word. That would be the most obvious. Now, as a side note, I want to say that this commandment is not referring to swearing in general. I believe Paul addresses that later on in Ephesians, but he's talking about misusing God's name, specifically the name of the Lord your God. So one would certainly be breaking this commandment if they ever use God's name as a swear word. I probably shouldn't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever used God's name as a swear word, because that would be very embarrassing. But it's very likely that someone here has. And if you have, you've broken this commandment. This command also seems to suggest that we shouldn't be throwing around the name of God carelessly or flippantly as if it had no meaning. Because the name of God is special and powerful and to be revered. We just sang about that today. That was the last song. In fact, in some cases, some of the Israelites didn't even say the name of the Lord in any context because they were afraid to misuse it accidentally. That's how much they revered the name of the Lord. Another way to misuse the name of the Lord is to swear by God's name you are telling the truth when you're actually telling a lie. Now, even if you're telling the truth, I believe you shouldn't swear by God's name, because his name is to be revered and respected and honored. There's no reason to swear by God's name, even if you are telling the truth. A couple of passages come to mind as we talk about the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, some of my most favorite verses in the Bible. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You need to know today that the name of the Lord has power and authority. In the name of Jesus, demons can be cast out, the sick can be healed just by using his name. And in fact, the enemy shudders. It shudders at the name of Jesus. And you know what? It does not matter who you are or what you believe. One day, all of creation, whether they like it or not, are going to bow simply at the name of Jesus. Wow. And so we need to do our best to treat the name of the Lord with utmost respect and reverence. So one of the questions we might ask is, okay, what do we do if there's someone in our life who uses the Lord's name in vain? How do we respond to that? Well, the first way to respond to that is to start with yourself. First of all, you need to consider if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain. And if you have, seek forgiveness. Ask the Lord to help you in that area. Number two, sometimes you got to get creative. There's a picture of a man who painted this on the side of his truck. "Jesus Christ is Lord," not a swear word. I've heard of a story of another believer, a Christian friend of mine, who said, you know, after hearing someone use the Lord's name in vain, he would say, "Hey, I know him too. Can I tell you about him?" Sometimes there are situations where we need to be a little more direct, and we should speak up, especially if someone claims to be a believer and they're using the Lord's name in vain. That's a problem that needs to be addressed. There are other occasions where, you know what, you need to remember you're not the sinning police, and you can't be running around, you know, highlighting everyone's sin in everyone's life. You just need to trust the Holy Spirit sometimes to convict people. But either way, in either case, we always need to be led by the Holy Spirit to know how to respond. But I just want to say this, if you've ever misused the name of the Lord, you have violated the third commandment, and you are in desperate need of a mediator, of a savior. This next commandment, this fourth one for today, the fourth and last one, is actually a blessing. And it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." It goes on to say, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In other words, God's saying, hey, listen, take a day off. Stop being a workaholic. Enjoy the gift of rest. For the Israelites, the Sabbath falls on a Saturday, and back in church history for different reasons. Some in the church, they celebrated the Sabbath on a Sunday rather than on a Saturday. Even so, some of us, you know, might be in a line of work that requires us to work on weekends, maybe Saturdays and Sundays. And if that's the case, you're encouraged to take a day off throughout the week to rest and to honor the Lord. Now, if we think, though, that this commandment only has to do with taking a day off in the week, where we are looking at a very just small, tiny piece of a giant, beautiful picture. And we miss what this commandment, or rather who this commandment, is ultimately pointing us to. The truth is that we are people who get worn out very easily. We are tired. We are burnt out both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it was in response to this that Augustine, who said this, and I love this quote, he says, "Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And I promise you, you will never find true, holistic rest until you find it in Jesus. Jesus, and only Jesus, is our one and only true Sabbath rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But right after this passage in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Pretty cool. And so it's in Jesus that we find complete rest from our labors of self-effort. It's in Jesus that we find rest in trying to keep all of God's commandments and laws, but failing every time. Why? Because Jesus perfectly followed them all for us. We can now cease from our spiritual labors and rest in Jesus, not just one day a week, but always. Now you can follow the letter of the law and you can be strict about taking a day off and not doing any work on a certain day of the week. But if you have not put your faith in the one who gives rest, the one who is rest, the one who calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, you have actually broken the fourth commandment. And you are in danger of spending eternity in hell, where the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. There's a story in Numbers 15 where there's a man who's gathering wood on the Sabbath, and as a result, he's stoned to death. It sounds extreme to me, to be honest with you, but if the Sabbath is actually pointing to Jesus, the one who is our Sabbath rest, then that has a lot of meaning.
Yeah.
And so in a similar way, it's literally a matter of life and death what you decide to do with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. It's a matter of eternal life or death, actually. Whether you keep the Sabbath by putting your faith in Jesus, or you ignore the Sabbath by rejecting Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And so not only is Jesus our ultimate Sabbath rest, but he's also the one who provides true forgiveness for any of God's commandments that we break. And so we have a choice today to receive the Lord of the Sabbath or to reject him. And so today, if you want to receive the Lord of the Sabbath, and the one who also acts as our mediator, the one who forgives us of our sins, you're welcome to do that today. And if you want to do that today, I don't know where people are at in their walk with the Lord when they come through these doors, but I just want to say the sin is simple. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, you start by repenting of your sin and realizing that you have dropped the ball, you have broken God's commandments. And you start by saying, God, I'm so sorry, and I acknowledge my sin before you. And then from there, you go on and tell Jesus, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You acted as my mediator, and I believe that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death once and for all. And then from there, you say, Lord, I want to live a life of commitment to you that honors you in every way. And I realize I can't do that in my own strength. I'm going to depend on your Holy Spirit to help me through that. And if that's you, you can say something like that in your own words to God today. And if you want help saying those words to God, someone after the service, myself or someone on the prayer team, can help you make that decision to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and those who are helping with communion to come forward as well. Lord, we thank you so much for what we're learning in Exodus. And we thank you, Lord, for your commandments. Lord, your commandments help me realize, and hopefully everyone else here, that we have all broken even a few of these laws, I'm sure, at some level. We have sinned, we are sorry, and we realize we fall short of your perfect standard. At the same time, Lord, we thank you for the communion table, the fact that it represents that you sent your son Jesus to save us from our sin, to provide us a mediator so that we could be made right before you. We thank you for what it represents. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in your life. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is not sure where they stand in their walk with you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them to put your faith in you, Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath. We pray now that you would bless us as we enter a time of communion, as we remember your sacrifice that you made for us. Amen.